Our gospel lesson this morning is taken from John chapter 10, verse 1 through 10. Will you please stand? I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is a shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used a figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate. For the sheep, all who ever come before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. These are the words of our Lord. Amen. You may be seated.
You may be seated. Jeff? Would you want to help me a moment? Some people would prefer that I preach back here. Well, today we have the opportunity again to go, like we did last week, to a familiar passage of Scripture. It's a passage of Scripture we've read year after year after year. It's a part of this whole Easter scene, the whole Easter scenario. And we love that passage of Scripture, but, you know, we come up with this thought every year. What in the world am I going to say about it this year that I haven't already said in the past? And so that's why you see the theme today is very simple, and I really appreciate this picture because it sort of bespeaks of what we're all about. It's about the gate. Let us pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this opportunity to share life together, for the good news of Jesus Christ, for your abiding presence among us, and for your holy word, which guides, inspires, and directs us. As we gather in your name this day, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In his book, Searching for God Knows What, Donald Miller tells us about his experience in teaching at a Bible college. It's a very unique experience. In one of the classes, he explained to the students he was going to do something just a wee bit different than he normally does in his lecture process. He was going to present them the plan of salvation, and he was going to try to give them a whole perspective of the plan of salvation, with only one little catch. He was going to leave out one key element to see if they pick it up. Just one little thing he was going to leave out. So he said to the students, I would hope that you'd listen very, very closely and carefully so that at the end of the session, you'll be able to tell me what's missing. Sounds easy enough, doesn't it? We could do that. And so he begins the lecture. And he starts off talking about humankind and how we as human beings are sinful and by that very sinful nature separated from God. He then goes and points out to the class the many sins in which we are involved, the sins of the culture from euthanasia to drug addiction. He talks about the need to repent, and he backs up his words with a solid scriptural basis. He uses a real life example for the students so they might get what he's talking about. He talks about a bridge being washed away, a bridge out. And the man comes along and he shoots flares over the tops of the cars just to get the people to stop and not drive over the bridge to an instant death. He tries to make his tale as real as possible. Again, he quotes from Scripture and reminds the class of the wisdom of Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death. and how to avoid a spiritual death at all costs in their lives. He continues with his story. He talks about the beauty of morality, and he tells the story of an unfaithful but repentant husband who returned to his wife, and he talks about how their marriage was reconciled and moved into a period of glorious love. It blossomed as it had never blossomed before. He talked about heaven and how wonderful it would be. He talked about streets of gold and gates of pearl with a beautiful river running through it. And he said, all of this is theirs. All of it is yours, he said. It's all yours. All you have to do is believe, repent, and honor God. That's all you have to do. And it's yours. Not only would heaven be yours, but a meaningful life now, that personal fulfillment, will be realized right now, in this life, right here and now, and it's yours. And now the lecture was finished. Okay, students, what did I leave out of the equation? What did I leave out of the story? Just like now, absolute silence. Absolute silence covered the whole classroom, all 45 students. These kids had been in an evangelism class before they took this class by Donald Miller. They should have had the answer right there on the tip of their tongues. Finally, Miller writes this. He said, none of the 45 students in the class realized that I had presented a gospel without once mentioning the name of Jesus Christ. Wow. All sounds pretty logical what he said. He gave them the whole story, the whole picture. It's all out there for you and it's right now. Sort of that new life scenario. You can have it all. You can have it now. It's just wonderful. Here it is. You are your own God. You make or break yourself. I just happened to get run across something this week I had not planned on, but it came to my attention. It's the latest from the Church of Oprah. Well, it's a recent book club selection. I don't know if you've seen it or if you've gotten it or if you read it. It's by Eckhart Tolle, A New Earth, Awakening to Your Life's Purpose. It's there for your reading. Take a look at it. Eckhart Tolle was born in Germany in 1948. He spent most of his childhood with his father in Spain before, in his 20s, going to England where he studied at the University of London and Cambridge University, two excellent schools. It was there that he admitted some personal struggles in his life, and I'm quoting him, he was depressed, suicidal, and lost in a search for direction in life. Totally lost. And then all of a sudden, he said he found it. He found a new way, a new sense of hope, a new direction in his life. He underwent a profound spiritual journey that would afford him and others an opportunity to change their course in life and be new people. By the way, if you read his book, he never once mentions Jesus Christ as the way to that new life. But people are buying into it by the thousands. You know, if there is anything in today's scripture of the shepherd and the sheep worth remembering, it is that the Christian life is not about going through a few steps so we can get to heaven. The Christian life is not just showing up at church at certain times during the month. The Christian life is not about dressing properly or looking good. The Christian life is not about being handsome and charming or beautiful and serene. The Christian life is not about doing good deeds. It's not about making your presence known in the world. It's not about the size of your contribution, either monetarily, socially, ethically, or any other way. It is all about a relationship that takes place between the shepherd and the sheep that makes the difference in our lives. We can talk about all of this until the sun goes down, but without Jesus Christ, there isn't any future. There isn't a reason for being here today if it isn't Jesus Christ. It is about following the shepherd today, and Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, I don't know if you've been taken back a bit by today's scripture. I'm always taken back when I read this particular passage of scripture because we are being equated to sheep. Now, I don't know how you feel about being equated to a sheep. I mean, they're pretty woolly characters, as far as I'm concerned. And the scripture says we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, Isaiah 53. I think we ought to at least take a look at the company we're keeping. I mean, I asked the question, why couldn't it be a dog? Now, Mr. Ruff is a fine Maltese. Now, claim me to some nice dog. Or maybe even a chicken. I've been a chicken before here in this church. And some of you may try to forget that. Well, maybe it could even be cattle or pig. Why sheep? Well, I studied this week, and I hate to tell you what the first words that I ran across were, but I'm going to anyway. I quote, sheep are not particularly bright. I said, Lord, do I tell them that this morning? He said, go ahead and hit them with it. Sheep are not particularly bright. Let me explain just a little bit. Some years ago in the Washington Post, there was a story about the shepherds in Gavaz, Turkey. I've had the opportunity to watch the shepherds and the sheep in Turkey for a year. I was stationed there, and they're real. I remembered shepherds and sheep and rocks while I was in Turkey. But on this particular day, the shepherds had the undue opportunity, not privilege, to watch in shock as hundreds of their sheep walked off a cliff in Gavaz, Turkey. And it all started with one sheep nonchalantly walking over the edge and falling below. All of the other sheep followed in line until 400 of the flock were dead below. The rest of the story is very simply this. 1,100 sheep survived the fall. They all followed that one sheep. And the only reason the 1,100 survived the fall was because of the dead sheep below. Sheep are not particularly bright. I. Ching Thomas explains that a little bit more when he talks about traveling throughout Europe, and at one particular city he came across a big truck, double-decker, you know, with the slats on the side, and he said it was filled with about 100 sheep. And he said, I had the opportunity to just sort of watch them for a while. They were all crammed into that truck on the way to the slaughterhouse. All crammed into the truck. And he said the animals were behaving amusingly. Some of them were sticking their noses out of the slats on the truck, sort of sniffling away to try to see what kind of aromas there were out there for them. They were having a wonderful time. Others were trying to peek out of the slats to see what was going on. And all the sheep seemed to be amused about their travel from the farm. Little did they know, they were on their way to be butchered. They didn't know it, not at all. Ching makes the application that we are much like the sheep, and that we are offered joy rides and a promise of pleasure and adventure. We are offered opportunities that lead to recognition and power and wealth and intimacy and meaning. Advertisers grab a hold of us by the throat, and they can convince us to buy anything. And we will do it. We'll run out and try the darndest things just to see if they work. I've tried them. They don't work at all. I'm still over 50. All these things are there for us, and we are unaware of the dangers that lurk in the shadows, dangers we may ignore due to naivete or ignorance as we sit in a congregation today. The world around us is not as peaceful and as calm and as generous as you are. I wonder sometimes if we grasp it and understand the severity of the climate in which we live. No, I'm not talking about the fact that we had four seasons in one day this week, but the climate of our world in which we live. We can't be like sheep, just sort of looking through the slats, sniffing and watching as the world goes by. And into this danger, Jesus comes on the scene. I don't know if you've ever followed John's gospel close enough. I love John's gospel. I really do, for the mature Christian. And in that wonderful gospel, if you revisit it, every chapter or so, you will find a new identity for Jesus. I'll just lift up a few of them. How Jesus quantifies himself as the light that shines in the darkness, as the lamb that takes away the sins of the world. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, the light of the world, the good shepherd, the resurrection, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, the vine, and most pertinent today's scripture, Jesus said, I am the gate. Finally got to it. Jesus said, I am the gate. Have you ever studied gates? I mean, not Bill Gates. I was thinking about that when I was preparing for today. I wonder if he'd give us a contribution to finish the basement. That wouldn't be bad of him to do that. Not Bill Gates, but gates, the gates on your property. You know, there are gates that are always open and only closed when something inside the gate, a dog, a cow, a child, needs to be kept in temporarily. They're closed all the time. Or opened all the time. There are other gates that are always closed. They're to protect us from what's outside. Some gates are attached to fences appropriately placed so you can enter and leave your property. You do that as you surround your house by gates and you know you have to mow the backyard. I had a neighbor not too long ago in Jackson Creek who put up a fence, and it was only when he got the fence up he realized that he forgot a gate to get to the backyard. He said, I don't know what I was thinking, Bob, but I finally fixed it the right way. And then there are gates that have no fences. Have you ever been out in the country? Yeah, to some of the old farms. And you know, the fences are all torn down, they're all battered and disheveled, and right there in the midst of it is a gate. Now, I don't know about you, how you deal with those situations. I'm inclined, even though there isn't any fence around at all, to go up to the gate and open the gate and go through it, than I am to go around it. All kinds of gates. There are gates that are simply for decoration, some for grandeur. Some open and close automatically when you approach them. Some of them, and I'm sort of scared of it, some gates talk back when you get up close to them. Some are locked, some are topped with barbed wire. Some are picket. Some are opened for sports activities, and some offer dignity to those who have gone before us. Gates. These are the gates in our lives. As gates go, Jesus is an odd choice. He's a different kind of gate. Jesus comes as the good shepherd and as the gate for the sheep. A different kind of gate than the gates we experience every day. In biblical times, the shepherds would take the sheep to a cave or lead them to a sheepfold that was surrounded by a thicket of briars or shrubs where the sheep could be kept together, the flock could be kept together. Both the cave and the briars had an opening where the sheep could come and go. The only problem with all of that is that the predators could come and go too and attack the sheep. And the sheep, not knowing any better, would just stay there until they were killed by the predator. So the shepherd would lay down in the opening at night and literally become the gate. He would lay down there at the opening and become the gate for the sheep, so the predators could not get in. Nothing could go in or out without going through him. It was a dangerous position to be in, and the shepherd would literally lay down his life for the sheep, and many shepherds died because the predators attached them first. The whole life of the shepherd was to do good to the sheep, to protect them, to secure their safety, no matter what the cost. That was their call. The wisdom of Jesus in today's scripture is made clear as we read John 10, the 11th verse, one verse after today's scripture. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He is the gate. Isaiah fulfills that in so many wonderful ways when he tells us that this shepherd was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. He is the gate, Jesus. A number of years ago, Darrell Royal, some of you are very familiar with the Texas Longhorns. Darrell Royal was the great coach of the Texas Longhorns. And he was known across the country as a highly successful football coach, but he was also the king of the one-liners. And he always had just a sort of a terse, complete, honest opinion, just like that, right in front of you. He could take the most difficult situation and give you a one-liner in his homespun way. Probably one of the most famous one-liners came after he won the Southwest Conference. He was headed to the Cotton Bowl. And his was a team that was a running team. He often said, and I'm quoting him, when you throw the ball, three things can happen, and two of them are bad, coach. Three things can happen, and two of them are bad. A reporter reminded Royal that his Cotton Bowl opponent that year happened to have a great, great defensive record against the running team. He said, what do you have to say about that? Are you going to pass more? Darrell Royal's famous one-liner was simply this. You dance with the one who brung you. I love it. You dance with the one who brung you. In other words, you don't change horses in the middle of the stream if you want another one-liner. Or you stay with what you got so far. Or you play your game and stay with your strength. Or the other good one is you just don't reinvent the wheel. Today, if you don't mind, I'm going to dance with the one who brung me. I'm going to dance with the one who brung me. You see, Jesus was also a master of one-liners. And today, the Good Shepherd, the gate, reminds us of one of the great one-liners of all times. Repeat it, memorize it, know it. It can guide and direct your life. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Boy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. This is the promise of the Good Shepherd for you and me. The promise from the gate that we might be free. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to sing the first and last stanza of Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us. It sounds like the right hymn to sing at the conclusion of this service today. I don't know where you are on your journey with Christ. You may a long time ago said, you know, the gate is open and I'm going in today and I'm accepting Christ as my Savior. I've never done that officially, never done it in person, never done it in the midst of a crowd. I'm not going to embarrass any of you. I just want you to find that opportunity, if it's today, to say yes to Christ in a very real way. And to make that commitment that only you can personally make, none of us can make that for you. It's a personal commitment to a new way of life, to a new journey in faith, to a new vision for the future that can only come through Jesus Christ our Lord. The invitation is open to you. And you may want to talk with one of the pastors after the church. You may want to join us tonight for our orientation session. Get to know a little bit more about the church, its mission and its ministry in Jesus' name. You're invited, and you're invited to sing with me now as we sing together, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us, the first and last stanza.